Hey everyone, the reading for today, which is Thursday, is a very long reading, so I'm not going to actually spend the time to read it. I would encourage you to read it and then maybe watch these comments. So the reading is Matthew 26, 17 to 56. So what I'd like to do is just go through and comment on various sections here and gather up some thoughts at the end, but encourage you maybe around the evening meal on Thursday to read that passage, and then you can watch this. So this is, of course, when Jesus celebrates Passover with his disciples, and it's important to remember what Passover is and was. Passover was the ritual meal that God commanded the Israelites to begin after their exodus, or as a part of their exodus from Egypt. It's probably been going on for thousands of years at this point. And it's a meal where Jews for centuries ate and reminded themselves of what God did to deliver them from Egypt and make them a new people. And every generation is encouraged to partake of this meal as if it's their story, to speak as though, hey, I left Egypt. And so this is the meal that Jesus arranges to have with his disciples on the very night that he's betrayed, and that's a key part of it. So it's at that meal that he is celebrating the Passover meal with them, and we don't know at what point in the procedures it was, but he says, one of you will betray me. And the disciples are all sorrowful and say, is it me, Lord? It's interesting, they're asking, maybe more worried about are they in trouble than, oh my goodness, the Lord's betrayed. But then finally, the last of all, Judas asks, and Jesus has this enigmatic statement, but I think this statement usually in the Gospels reflects, yes. Judas says, is it I, Lord? And he says, you have said so. So we don't know when, but at some point after this, Judas actually goes out. He's had it for whatever reason, and he goes out. So then, still at the supper, Jesus institutes what we've come to call the Lord's Supper. The Bible calls it all kinds of things, communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. And what Jesus does is take the Passover meal and take pieces of the Passover meal, the bread and the wine, and to reconfigure them. And it's worth noting that he takes it from an annual meal to celebrate the Passover from Egypt to a regular meal anytime the disciples gather, to partake of the body and blood of the Lord and remember the redemption that he brought, not from Egypt, but from sin and death. So, of course, he takes the bread that they've been eating and says, this is my body. Actually, he takes it and blesses it and says, this is my body. And then he says with the cup, this is my blood. This is my blood of the new covenant. That language, blood of the covenant, comes from Exodus chapter 24. This is a very important passage when God enacted for the first time the covenant with the people after he had delivered them from Egypt. So again, communion that Christians partake of is a reconfigured Passover celebration when we celebrate Jesus delivering us and we partake of his body and the blood of the covenant, which he says is for the forgiveness of sins, for the sins of many. And then it says that after this, and we, again, we're not given a report of what the disciples are thinking in all of this, but after this, it says that they sang a hymn. Most scholars think that what they sang are what are called the Hillel hymns. These are hymns of praise that were traditionally sung at Passover. If you're interested in maybe reading these together with your family or in the house, this is Psalm 113 to 118. And I would encourage you to do so, keeping in mind, as you read through them, that they're speaking in various ways of Jesus. So, for example, at one point, I believe it's in Psalm 118, it says, bind the festal sacrifice, bring it to the altar. And consider that as the disciples are singing this psalm, Jesus is knowing, I am the festal sacrifice that is going to be bound and brought up. So as you read through those psalms, I would encourage you to note where they speak of the sacrifice that was to come, that Jesus was about to be himself. So they leave the city and they will go down through the Kidron Valley and up a little bit to get to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is sort of at the foot of the Mount of Olives. And on the way, Jesus has already said, one of you is going to betray me. Now he says, and you'll all leave me, or you're all going to run away, or you'll all fall away. And it's there that he says, you're all going to fall away, but I'm going to go ahead of you to Galilee, and I want you to meet me there. So it's clear that he knows they're going to betray him, they're going to turn away, and he's going to make it okay by what he's doing on the cross. And he says, listen, this is what I want you to do on the other side of that. Of course, it's in this context that Peter says, well, Lord, even if all the rest of these guys leave you, I'll never leave you. Even if I have to die, I'll never leave you. And of course, Jesus says, Peter, not only are you going to run away, but you're going to deny me three times. And note, everybody else ran away, but Peter denied him three times. And that should really be a reminder to us of what an impact that must have had on Peter, realizing what he'd done and realizing how much he boasted. And I would just say that the disciples running away, falling away, Peter denying him, this was all a part of Jesus' preparation of them. I think they needed that. They needed to see what was in them so that they could also see that Jesus forgave them and that they could also learn after Jesus had been raised from the dead how not to go down that path again. So I think this was crucial. Jesus was essentially letting them be taken into exile for their own foolishness so that it could work something in them. So then they get to the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means olive press because this was the Mount of Olives. There were lots of olive trees on it, and this was a place where they would press olives to get the precious oil. And so in some sense, I think there's a lot going on there that the precious life of Jesus, he is in wrestling with God in prayer, and what God wants out of him, in a sense, is pressed out in prayer. It says in Matthew that Jesus took Peter, James, and John. This was the three guys that he usually brought to very important moments. The last time we saw Jesus take these three was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He took the three up with him when he was transfigured, and they saw his glory, and they saw Moses and Elijah. This seems like the opposite. Whereas on the mountain they saw his glory, they were kind of undone. Here they fall asleep, and it doesn't seem very glorious at all. But I want to suggest that actually this is maybe the most glorious moment in the gospel, because here we see Jesus finally and fully surrendering himself to what he's been given to all along, but in a final way. In fact, Jesus does the work that he needs to do in order to go to the cross here in Gethsemane. And by the time the evening is over, Thursday evening going into Friday morning, the crucial work that Jesus needed to do was done, at least in his human nature, wrestling with the difficulty that was coming. So it says that he was sorrowful unto death, and we should expect this. What if you knew that shortly you would be left by all your friends, betrayed by someone you gave yourself to for 3 years, tortured, shamed, and killed? Jesus is fully God, but he is fully man. And in his human nature, he is deeply affected, and this should not be surprising. And it's in this context that he says, guys, watch and pray with me. In other words, stay awake and pray with me. Now remember, just days before, Jesus has said precisely this on the same mountain when he was speaking about the destruction of Jerusalem. He said, guys, you need to be alert and you need to pray so you can pay attention to know when my coming is. Well, they have totally forgotten this, and of course they fall asleep. And three times these things happen. Jesus prays to the Father, and he comes back and finds them asleep, and he goes back and prays again. And notice, I want to stress how much what is going on here should bring us all the way back to Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus' teaching on prayer. He says we're to pray to our Father, we're to make it simple, We're to pray, lead us not into temptation. And here we see Jesus taught on prayer there, and here we see Jesus living out the prayer that he has taught to his disciples there. He prays three times, and his essential prayer each time, at first it's, God, if there's any other way, but nonetheless, your will be done. I think that's the heart of the prayer. We might ask, did he not get answered? Or was his prayer not answered? And Jesus has, after all, taught a lot about, if you pray, pray in faith. I think his prayer did get answered. And maybe a clue to that is a similar prayer by Paul. Remember, Paul says that he had a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed three times to the Father that the thorn would be taken away from him. What happens after those three times? If somebody prays for something three times in the scripture, the idea is they really, really, really are praying. And God's answer to Paul, he does answer him. His answer is, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And I think the same answer is here. Remember, Jesus in his triumphal entry is described as meek. He's the king who is coming to judge his temple and to deliver his people and to bring them into their inheritance. But how does he conquer? By meekness. How does Jesus conquer? By the cross. And I want to say this is precisely Jesus' glory, that he fully submits to the Father, that he goes the way of weakness and meekness and the cross. And it is by doing that that he conquers death. It is by doing that that he conquers sin. And God the Father does answer him by raising him from the dead on the third day. So this really is a moment of glory, but it is the glory of the cross that we see in Jesus fully giving himself to the Father's will in a final way. He's teaching us how to pray. We will have Gethsemanes in our lives when we wrestle with a cross that God has given us. And we wrestle with God, is there some other way? But we can finally come to the place where we say, Father, I want your glory. I want you to have your way. And notice this moment at the end of all of this, when Judas comes, he knows his betrayer. When Judas comes, he says, rise, let us be going. Jesus goes up to meet those who are betraying him and those who are going to bring him to the cross, because he has had this time of wrestling in prayer with the Father and giving himself to the Father's will. And if I could put it this way, the scripture says this mysterious thing that that Jesus learned through suffering what obedience meant. And if I could put it this way, Jesus, especially in his human nature, needed this time of prayer in preparation for the cross. Of course, then Judas comes and betrays him. I think Judas, they needed Judas because they were meeting at night. They didn't know where he was meeting. And Judas gives them a signal that they can follow in the dark. But notice again, I think the disciples fall away, but one of the ways they fall away is by taking up the sword. They take the sword, they cut the guy's ear off, and then Jesus says, put your sword away. If you live by the sword, you will die by the sword. Now, again, before we generalize that statement, I want to bring it back to what Jesus has repeatedly said. God is going to destroy this temple. He's going to allow the Romans to destroy this temple. His disciples, Jesus' disciples, here at the moment when he is going to conquer by weakness, want to conquer by the sword. They want to conquer by strength. They still do not understand how Jesus is going to overcome. And so he makes that statement in that context. Guys, you still don't get me. And they're falling away, not just when they run away, but when they try to defend Jesus with the sword and when they try to conquer with the sword. Blessed is the meek king, conquering with the cross and weakness, not the one who overcomes the Romans with the sword of the flesh. And then, of course, all the disciples flee. So if I could pull three things out of this very briefly, one would be, let us worship the King of Glory, who conquers in weakness and submission and by humility. And let us appreciate his own suffering here, as the disciples don't get him, as Judas betrays him. He is truly in this place in Gethsemane alone with the Father. But he here culminates the giving of his will to the Father's will on our behalf. And that is the King of Glory. Let us worship him. And then the second thing is what I said about the disciples. Peter had no idea what was in him, and he needed. I mean, I think Jesus knew this was going to happen, but I think Jesus also knew that Peter needed to see what was in him, to see what he was capable of, in order to be prepared to be the rock that he was intended to be. And I think the principle here is brokenness or humility or those places we come in our lives where we see something deeply ugly inside of us that we did not know was there and that God all along knew was there. And that even then he says, hey, listen, meet me in Galilee so I can go ahead and commission you to finish the work that I've given you to do. And so I think that principle is very important for us as disciples as well. And then the final thing I would draw out is just, I believe Jesus completes his teaching to us on prayer here in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he teaches us how to bear our cross. And he doesn't say that facing trial and difficulty and temptation and whatever cross we may have to bear, and our crosses are incredibly varied. Not all of us will die martyrs' deaths, but all of us in some way will have to die as we follow Jesus and give ourselves in love to others in submission to the Father. Jesus is teaching us how to do that here by prayer. And it's by a prayer that wrestles through the reality of what God calls us to, and maybe even says, God, I hope there's another way. Please let there be another way. But if there's not, nevertheless, your will be done. And I think it's beautiful that we see this here as Jesus goes to the cross. And I believe we should see Jesus from this time forward as poised in the will of the Father and in trust that the Father would indeed answer his prayer. Bless you.